this morning, and it is our privilege, and if you're visiting with us today, that you've chosen to be here, and hope that we can be a blessing to you, however the Lord would intend. James chapter 4, we're going to continue our study here in James chapter 4, and I hope that the outcome of it will be, if you're not saved, that you'll understand what God requires, and that you'll recognize that salvation is not on your terms, but God's terms. If you are saved, as I think many in here are, and know that you're born again, this will hopefully reassure your heart that I am a child of God because I'm passing the tests, right? I can examine my life in the light of God's Word, and I can say, yeah, that's true about me. And then, okay, well then, if these things ought to be true, then when I find myself drawn back to the world, may I view it as God views it, as wicked. And in James chapter 4, there's a pretty strong statement made here, isn't there? If you look in verse number 4, James chapter 4, verse 4, he says, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses." Now that's harsh, right? Just the very statement here. And of course, he's writing to Israelites, right? Jews. So they knew from the Old Testament, God spoke of Israel as being an adulteress, right? Because she had been unfaithful to God. So they were well aware of this type of language. But the idea that there's an unfaithfulness here. "Ye adulterers and adulteresses." Will, can you get me a bottle of water? "Know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? For whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." Friend and enemy. Friend and enemy. Let's pray. And we'll bring that up. Thank you, son. Appreciate it. Lord, you know my heart is to be a blessing and to glorify you today. I've asked that you would bring peace to my heart, that you would shut out all the distractions of this week, that I might be able to focus on the task that you've called me to do, which is to preach your word to your people. And Lord, I feel a peace, and it can only come from you. And Lord, I want to be a blessing. I want to lift your son, Jesus Christ, up this morning. I don't want it to be about me. Because really, what does it matter, Lord? If you're not first, if you're not preeminent, and Lord, we're wasting our time. I don't know if everyone here today is born again. I pray, Father, that the Holy Spirit of God would bring conviction on their soul today. That they would see their lost condition, that they would receive the gift of repentance and faith that can only come from you. And Lord, respond. Lord, as Christians, may we gain confidence in our profession, gain confidence in our walk, in our relationship. Lord, may we examine our lives and see whether or not we pass the test. And Lord, when we do, Lord, may we be so careful as to not entangle ourselves with the affairs of this world. So I ask, Lord, for your help, your strength. I want to be a God-led, Spirit-led preacher this morning, and I only can do that with your help. Thank you for this dear church. Lord, what a blessing it is to worship together, to fellowship together, to walk and to serve you together. It's all because of Jesus Christ that we have this opportunity. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We looked at some conflicts. If you're going to be a friend of the world, a lover of the world, the Bible says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." The world is that system, that ideology of self, me, what I want. It's not, you say, well, didn't God so love the world? Yes, He loved the people of the world, the souls that make up this world. But He does not love the world system. And here we have this idea of friendship, this idea of desire, this idea of love for the world. And James makes a very plain statement, one that is hard to digest. It's so plain. It's a little harsh. If you're a friend of the world, you're at enmity with God. If you're a friend of the world, you're an enemy of God. Now, I believe that James is a series of tests, and of course, we can draw lessons and conclusions from these tests for ourselves as Christians, but the primary purpose of the book of James is for you to test your faith, to understand, is it a living and a believing and a saving faith? There is a belief that does not save. We saw that in James chapter 2. Faith without works is dead, being alone. The Bible says that the devils believe and tremble. They have a belief, they have a faith, but it is not saving faith. And so there's a faith that saves, and it is a faith that can only be rooted in the Word of God that is biblical in every aspect. And so you come here to James chapter 4, and he's looked at, in James chapter 2, he looked at the idea of, respect of persons, right? He looked at that you can't say that you have faith and not have the works to back it up, and that Abraham himself was justified in front of man by what he did. He was justified in front of God by what he believed. But men knew his relationship with God because of how he lived. In James chapter 3, we saw how the tongue, well, this is humbling, isn't it? How the tongue is a test of really what's in here, comes here. And then we saw how that as we go to chapter 4, we see another test. And you find these tests also in 1 John. This is an interesting pattern that you'll see. Twice at least, and more than twice, at least twice, there's two books that deal with this specifically. The evidences of salvation, knowing that you're saved. It's not enough to say, well, I prayed the prayer. If the prayer you prayed didn't do anything, and if it didn't move you to be supernaturally converted and be a new creature in Jesus Christ, then you don't have saving faith, because that's what saving faith does. Now we come to chapter 4, and we're presented with another test. Those who love the world are the enemies of God. Those who are friends of the world are the enemies of God. And it's more, you say, well, Pastor, what about a Christian who maybe gets sidetracked or has a worldly, attitude at times, or maybe finds himself lusting after things of the world? Does that mean they're not saved? No, what I'm saying is there's a deep-seated hunger and desire, and that's really what you're all about. It's about worldly things, worldly attitudes. That's the friendship of the world he's talking about here. Can a Christian sin? Oh, yes. Can a Christian, and I've been there, can a Christian go after and become worldly-minded in things? Certainly. But what you'll find is you'll find a Christian is going to recognize that at some point, either through the conviction of God's Holy Spirit or the chastening of God, and he's going to repent of it and say, God, forgive me. And you'll find him going after God yet again. But the worldly man has no such thing. Be careful. You say, well, Pastor, aren't there people seeking after God? And we'll talk about that here in a minute. But let's just walk through it. Verse 1. When you are a friend of the world, your life will be filled with conflict. Number 1, there will be conflict with others. We looked at this last week. From whence come what? Wars and fightings among you. Come they not hence, even of your lust that warn your members? He's saying the problem is that you're in conflict, everybody around you, because in the end, it's all about you. And pride is the signal, is the lanyard of worldliness. Selfishness, because worldliness really boils down to this thing. It boils down to everything being about S-E-L-F. Self. The world is all about self. Even when they're doing things on the behalf of others, it's to do something for self. It's to make self feel better. It's to make self look better. It's to, right? It's to glorify self. And what happens when you have a mixed multitude, for example, in a church? James is here writing to Christian churches, and he says, the problem is that, and it's the same problem today. You have churches that are a mixed multitude. You got some that certainly are born again, saved. The evidence of their life demonstrates that. But you have a good number of people in churches today that are lost as alley cats. They're religious. They may have all the outward appearances of religion, and they have a faith, but maybe not a saving faith. They know all how to go through the motions, but then they are part of a church, and that becomes unnatural. God's intention for the church is to be a group, an assembly of saved, baptized, born-again believers. And when you have those that aren't, what does it create? Conflict. conflict. Because why? A lover of the world makes it all about themselves. It's all about pride. But when you go on, you go to verse 2. There's not just conflict with others, but there's also conflict with self. In verse 2, the Bible says, you lust and have not, you kill and desire to have and cannot obtain, you fight in war, you have not, because you ask not, you ask and receive not, because you ask amiss that you may consume it upon your lust. There's a conflict with self. People today are so conflicted. Right? They're battling. You say, well, Pastor, don't Christians have conflict? Don't Christians battle? Yeah, the Bible says that the flesh and the spirit, they war against each other, right? They're constant. And there's this, but the world even, they have a conflict as well. Lost people conflict as well because they have a God-given conscience. And they know the things that they do are wrong. Now, they may overlook it, they may try to pacify it, or they may try to drown it out. But what you'll find is you'll find that there's conflict with self. How does that conflict take place? Number one, it's because you have uncontrolled lust. Uncontrolled lust. If you look at verse 1 again, even where do the conflicts come from? Even of your lust that war in your members. You cannot stop it. It is out of control, this desire, this lust, this desire for things that are outside the will of God, this hunger for satisfying your flesh just won't go away. And what you do is you find yourself conflict because you can't have victory. You can't be in control. But number two, there's a unfulfilled lust. In verse 2, he says, ye lust. So there's uncontrolled lust, but then you lust and have not. You're constantly coming up lacking, right? Even as you try to fulfill the desires of your lust, what happens? It's not enough. Never enough. The eyes of man are never satisfied. That's why we've been talking with our men about keeping pure minds and pure hearts, and it is a battle. But praise God, He gives grace. What happens? You'll never be satisfied. Right? Lustful thoughts lead to lustful activities, lead to pornography, leads to immorality, leads to homosexuality, it's progressive. Why? Because the lust in the heart of a lustful man is never satisfied. And we still possess that flesh, and it's still there. But thanks be to God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, if we'll seize it by grace. Lust, it's uncontrolled, but then it's unfulfilled. Ye kill. You see this violent language here, don't you? Ye kill and desire to have and can't obtain. You fight in war, yet you have not because ye ask not. This lust creates such a conflict and such a battling with oneself. And what you'll find, Christian, today, I think the lesson you can draw from this is when you find yourself carried away by the things of this world and entangled, as I've been, entangled with the affairs of this life, what you'll find is you begin to see conflict because you're pursuing the wrong thing. And it doesn't end. For the Christian, it can end. Here's the blessing. It ends when you repent. You say, God, and you confess your sin to God. You say, Lord, let me get back on track. Let me get my eyes upon you. And thank God He has forgiven us. Amen? And we go on. But lastly, this conflict with self comes from number three, a selfishness, a selfish lust. If you look at verse 3, he says, ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss that you may consume it upon your lust. Even today, people want things from God. The modern gospel will say, do you want peace, joy, happiness? Then get saved. Do you want heaven? Then get saved. What's the problem with that? The problem with it is it's just what I want from God. Do you see the difference? And people approach salvation as, you know, I'm going to get something from God. I'm the consumer. God's the producer. And I'm going to do what He asked me to do so I get things from Him. That's the modern gospel. Don't ever say, do you want Don't lead people to a place to get saved, to pray a prayer, because you're promising them joy, peace. In fact, Jesus said if you those that are godly will there'll be persecution, trials. I mean, a lot of times you get saved, it gets harder. So you're lying to this person, all right? You know, they're looking for I like the illustration the preacher used about a man on an airplane, you know, and the guy, he's got a parachute on, right? And, you know, he's got this parachute on, and he's in an airplane, and everybody's passing by, and they're looking at him odd and weird, and they're just mocking him and making fun of him. And but he has the parachute on because he believes that at any moment the plane's going to go down, and he wants safety. Now, a person who's been told, and that's a lot like salvation, a person who's been told that, you know, what salvation is it's for you, so you can have heaven, so you can have joy and peace. And they're going to get awful uncomfortable with that parachute when they start getting mocked and scorned, right? Because what they did is they put salvation on for comfort, and it doesn't bring comfort. But the person who says, you know what, I'm getting saved not for what I get from God, right? But what God needs from me. I'm getting saved because I'm wrong. I'm wicked. I've broken God's law. I deserve hell. What God desires is that I be made right with Him. He wants that. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. God so desires to be joined back with His creation in love and have that relationship. And it's His creatures coming to Him and saying, God, I'm not getting saved for what I can get from You. I'm getting saved so that I can be right with You. Because I do deserve hell. And the worldly person, the worldly-minded people say, well, Pastor, aren't there people seeking God? You know, the Bible says there is none that seeketh after God. People seek after a God of their own making. They want a God of love and joy and peace and a God that, you know, sort of was like a fairy godmother. That's the kind of, what they're not seeking for is a God of holiness. A God that requires repentance. A God that requires, right? A God that requires you to come to a mindset. Now remember, repentance is not you, oh, I'm going to go repent of all my sins. Like, I got to name them all and I got to, okay, I can't, if I forget any. Repentance is a change of mind about my sin. That my sin, no matter how small I may think it is compared to others, my sin is worthy of hell. And repentance is coming to an agreement with God. God, You're right. I have broken Your law. I do deserve hell. And if You sent me there right now, You would be right and You would be just. I don't deserve heaven. I deserve hell. That's the mindset of repentance, right? And at that point of repentance, then only then does salvation, does the cross make sense. Because then you can understand, okay, here I am. I deserve hell. I've broken God's law. He's right to send me there. But in His love and in His mercy, He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, who rather than just have it His way, took upon Him the will of God and voluntarily was nailed to the old rugged cross and shed His blood and died, not for His own sins, but for mine. He paid the price. And it's not just repentance, agreeing with God about my sin and where I deserve to go, but then the other side of that coin is faith. I recognize what Jesus did, I believe what Jesus did, and I trust in what Jesus did to save me. Please save me. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And if you think you're getting to heaven just because you prayed a prayer, you get to heaven because you exercise repentance and faith towards repentance towards God and faith towards Jesus Christ. And as a result of doing that, God gives you salvation. You do nothing to earn it. There's conflict with self. They ask, but they ask on their own terms. Talking about prayer, how often are our prayers that way? We ask on our own terms. I'll talk more about the challenge that I'm facing right now, but that's a lesson I'm learning. God, it's not about what I want, what seems to be best for me, but Lord, what do You want? And we as Christians can make the same mistake. Let me give you this last thought here. There's not just conflict with others, but conflict with self, but there's conflict with God. There's conflict with God. The Bible says that a friend of the world, a lover of the world, is in enmity with God. They are enemies of God. You don't want to be God's enemy. It's a fearful thing, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 10, to fall into the hands of a living God. Number one, in this conflict with God, what you'll see is there's a personal enmity. And look what it says here. It says in verse 4, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." Number one, in this conflict, it's you against God. Amen. Every person out, whether here or outside these walls, who is lost without Jesus Christ, is someday face God's wrath. And they're someday going to see what it means to be God's enemy. I don't think God desires to be man's enemy. God created man. Right? God loves man. But man makes a choice to seek God on his own terms, in his own way. And God says, I have no choice but to regard you as an enemy. Because everything you believe is contrary to me, to my holiness. Number two, though, in this conflict, there's not only this personal enmity, but there's, number two, there's a disregard of Scripture. He says, do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? He's like, I've been telling you this. That this worldly spirit, it has nothing in it that glorifies God. But rather, its sole focus and purpose is to lust after things, right? Even things that come to the hurt of others. The worldly spirit is all about self, all about pride, all about making your way and making a name for yourself, and all of even when you, right, it's all about me getting heaven. I right, me having joy, me having peace. And he says, the Scripture saith of any, he says, is it lying? Right? I looked at the cross reference here, and it's in Genesis chapter 6. There is no actual scripture that actually, I think he's talking of, because I couldn't find an actual scripture that says, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy, those exact words. But this teaching is found throughout Scripture, right? In Genesis chapter 6. And if you find the exact words, let me know. I looked. In verse number 6, chapter 6, verse 5, when to the days of Noah, it says, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only," what? "Evil continually." The natural state of man in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, God said, you know what? There's no hope. And that's where this conflict with God comes in, because what it is, it's basically, as it says, right? The fool said in his heart, there is no God. Why? Because the fool says, I'm the God. It's about me. And in this conflict with God, not only is there a disregard for Scripture, but also, lastly, there's a foregoing of forgiveness. In verse 6, he says, "But he giveth more grace." He says, even though within us all is this proud, arrogant spirit of the world, forgiveness is here and grace is here to have a changed life. My grace can overcome, right? The most stubborn, most proud of hearts. But He giveth more grace. Forgiveness is there. Forgiveness is available. If you'll come to God, not on your terms, but on His terms. You're going to come to God someday regardless. You're going to bow the knee before a holy Savior. And God says, I'm now giving, extending to you grace. Isn't it a blessing that even though our hearts are wicked, desperately wicked, and even though that in our natural state, we don't have any desire to seek after God as He desires to be sought. Because if you seek Him as He desires to be sought, you'll find Him. Even though God in His mercy extends, I think, to every man, He is not willing that any should perish. But God says, you know what? Even though you're not seeking me, I'm seeking you. I'm seeking the one lost sheep while leaving the 99. I'm seeking the one that is lost. And oh, today, if you're lost without Jesus Christ, God is seeking you. God is coming to you. God is extending a gift of forgiveness, or rather the gift of repentance and faith towards you. Do you think you just gen up repentance and faith on your own? For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. What is the gift? It's faith. Saving faith. God says, here. What will you do with it? And I believe, firmly believe, because He is not willing that any should perish, that He gives every man at least one opportunity to receive that gift of repentance and faith. Now, praise God, He's a God of second chances, as you've heard, right? And He, I believe, gives people multiple opportunities, time after time after time. Maybe you're here today and you say, yeah, why not today? Stop seeking your own will. Stop seeking your own lust. And recognize what you need from God is not more for you. What you need from God is forgiveness so you can escape the wrath of God in hell. So you can be made right with Him. But He giveth more grace. Wherefore He saith God what? What is the number one attribute of worldliness? Pride. But God resisteth. Wherefore He saith God resisteth the proud. But giveth what? Grace unto the humble. Christian, boy, it's so easy to get proud. To make it all about self. Even in our trials, we try to make it all about self, don't we? Oh, how difficult it is for me and how tough it is for me. I mean, I know that. I'm fighting those thoughts, those feelings. The trial may not be about you at all. God may have some other purpose that you don't even see. But how pride is so insidious and how our heart so easily is carried toward it. And so we find ourselves battling and fighting and in conflict because of our pride, where God says, I resist that. You're come to me with a proud heart, saying, this is what I want. I have nothing for you. But if you'll humble yourself and say, God, it's not about me. It's about what you need from me. It's about me serving you. It's about me glorifying you. God says, that's the kind of person I give grace to. I don't resist. In fact, I heap my grace upon them. Christian, today, you can thank God that you are forgiven. I believe the Bible teaches that Jesus Christ, His blood covered all of our sins, past, present, and future. That's why Paul says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. He says, here you are, a recipient of God's grace because of Jesus Christ, and you just keep on sinning? But I do believe that how we need His grace. In verse 7, the call to salvation is found. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Humble yourself. Get yourself off the throne. Quit looking and seeking God on your own terms and come to God on His terms. Submit yourself to God. Submit yourself to who He is. Submit yourself in repentance, recognizing you do deserve hell because you have broken His law. Submit yourself and say, God, I cannot save myself. I cannot fix my life. Only You can. Only You can save me. Resist the devil. He will flee from you. You could go on. He says, draw nigh to God. He will draw nigh to you. Isn't that good? Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your heart, ye double-minded. Are you a friend of God or a friend of the world? Which one is it today? This is a test. If you're saved today, you should be able to look at your life and ask God, God, is this me? Am I so enamored and in love with the world that your things and the things of God come last in my mind? Or aren't there at all? You might have all the outward appearances of being a Christian. But your faith has to produce works. Your faith has to be genuine. How do you know something's genuine? You examine it, right? How do you know a high-end piece of clothing is genuine? You look at the stitching. You look at the, right? You examine the fruits of the labor put into that. That's how you, how do you know if your faith's genuine? You have to examine right, what it produces. Christian, you ought to be able to look at this and say, you know, God has given me a new heart. Yeah, there are times that I have, you know, worldly tendencies, and yeah, there's times where maybe I'm not exactly right in my thinking and I have the wrong kind of attitude, but I find myself always being brought back to God. And I do want what God wants. But if you can't see that, if you say, well, you know, it's not been about, then you need to question, you need to examine yourself whether you be in the faith. You don't want to be God's enemy. I guarantee you He'll win in this conflict. He's going to win. And Christian, how serious it is for us to examine ourselves and to say, Lord, I don't want to even have a hint of worldliness. I want you to check my thinking. Check my motives. I want to do what it says in James chapter 1. I want to look into the perfect law of liberty. I want to continue therein. I want to be challenged. You ought to want to open the Bible. You ought to want to come to church and be told that you're not Amen. Thinking right. Amen. That's the mark of Christianity. Amen. If you always come to church and you leave angry because, you know, you've made feel bad or, you know, the pastor, he's picking on me. What you ought to ask yourself is, why aren't I willing to look into God's Word, be challenged by what I see, and say, you know, God's right, I'm wrong. Pride. Are you saved today? Do you know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that if you stood before an almighty God, that you'd be coming to Him on His terms? The only way to come to Him on His terms is to read what He says and do it. Repent. Jesus went preaching, repent. Amen. Repent. What does that mean? Change your mind. Amen. See it God's way. Agree with God. Turn from how you think and what you think and turn to God. Christian, may we May we examine our hearts and may we root out every hint of pride so that we might find God's full hand of blessing on us, so we might be recipients of His grace in totality through the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. As the piano comes, I'd like to ask one question this morning. We're a little different as a church. If you need to get saved, I'm not going to stop you. But I want you to think very seriously about what this means. If you stood before God today, would He accept you? Would He allow you into heaven? Would He say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant"? Or would you say, "I never knew you, depart from me"? Do you know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that you are right with God? What I challenge you to do is don't turn that away, but respond. Christian, may God, where we found ourselves with worldly thinking, worldly attitudes, worldly objectives, may we repent of those and turn our lives over to God. Say, "God, I'm yours. Totally yours. Forgive me where I've let worldliness creep in, the things of this world, and became entangled with this world." Father, bless this invitation. Lord, if there's anyone here today that is lost, that does not know Jesus Christ, I pray today would be the day of their salvation, that they would not turn you away yet again. As Christians, Lord, I pray that we might draw close to you, that we might see your grace just in all its glory. Forgive me for having a heart of pride and at times a worldly mindset. May we focus on you again. In Jesus' name we pray, with heads bowed and eyes closed. As the piano plays, if God has spoken to you, I'd ask you now to respond to Him right where you sit. Make an altar, bury it at your seat. Say, "God, forgive me. You got to come to God on His terms, not on your own. You need to come to God as a sinner begging mercy, recognizing you deserve hell. He'll not turn you away. If you'll come to Him in that spirit. But if you're going to come to Him thanking God, I'm looking to you for joy, for peace, for what I can get, that's not how God desires to be sought. I want to ask a question this morning because I'd like to just keep you in prayer. Is anyone here today say, "Pastor, will you pray for me? I don't know that I am a Christian. I'd like your prayer." Is there anybody, raise your hand and say, "Pastor, will you pray for me today?" Anybody at all? Thank you. Anybody else? I will pray for you that you'll come to know Jesus Christ. Let's sing that song. What number is it? 288. Come home. Oh no, softly and tenderly. Ready? 288. Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling for you and for me. See on the portals, he's waiting and watching, watching for you. Bless us now as we go our separate ways. Be with those here today that may not know Jesus Christ as their Savior. I pray they might seek out myself or another Christian and settle this today. Lord, give them again a chance, an opportunity. Lord, extend to them a gift of repentance and faith. Pray for us as Christians, Lord, that we might view our trials, our circumstances, not about ourselves, not in a heart of pride or worldliness, but Lord, seeking your will and knowing and your glory. Lord, so we can be recipients of your grace. Amen. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Lord bless you. We'll see you tonight. And we're going to go out at 4:30 and do some door knocking. And then we're going to meet together at 6 for our service. All right. Lord bless you. We'll see you tonight.